These are unscripted conversations with the pastors of RPC and various special guests reflecting on topics from our ongoing sermon series. If you're interested in learning more about this community of faith, visit roswellprez.org. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Closing the Distance. My name is Trenton Durham. I'm the Associate Director of Worship here at RPC, and I'm here today with Pastor Scott Weimer, who's Pastor of Congregational Care and resident expert in gummy bears. And what else?
Yeah, well, that's pretty much what I'm known for, gummy bears, but I have
that's,
given
that's
them
what, up. That's what Coco knows you for sure.
Yeah, I've given them up, though. I really have.
Oh, that's fair. That's fair. Cool. So we're with this podcast series, we talk about the sermon from the previous week. And so I'm going to ask Scott a couple pressing questions. But first, probably the most important question, Scott, is the NCAA tournament is finished up this weekend. Do you have any big takeaways for us?
I don't know if I have any big takeaways, but the women's bracket was just incredible. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's some of the finest basketball I've ever seen. I'm part of that cloud of witnesses to say to Caitlin Clark and everybody else, like, thanks for playing at such a high level, and you've got our attention, and I'm all in. On the men's side, I think what Connecticut's done is pretty darn incredible. Back-to-back national championships, hasn't been done in a very long time, almost 20 years, and rarely before that. So kudos to them. My Kansas Jayhawks, you know, we're not going to talk anymore about it, so let's go on to the next subject.
Well, my alma mater doesn't even have a basketball. Well, they have a basketball team, but not a very. Anyway, we won't talk about that either.
I will say, Trenton, that there was a lot less pressure this year for me because Kansas mm-hmm. went out early. My wife Cynthia is a Duke graduate. She cares deeply, and too many years in our marriage, Kansas has been playing Duke at some point in the tournament for a big game, like a regional final or Final Four or even the finals, and I didn't have that pressure this year. Neither of us did. So,
sure that kept for I'm sure that kept for a happier home.
Yeah.
So we're diving into a new sermon series you started us off this Sunday. Can you kind of give us a little bit of the framework for maybe people who weren't here on Sunday? Just what is the sermon series and what are we kind of doing? What are y'all walking us through?
Yeah, sure. No, I appreciate the question because Easter was so big. It's so huge everywhere. At Roswell, you know, it's bigger than anything I've ever experienced. 7 services, and each one is its own distinct flavor and its own liturgy. And it's just so beautifully done. And so I think moving into a new sermon series, your question is really appropriate now because it was hard to really focus on what's coming in the week after Easter, because I think everyone's just pretty tired, people in the congregation, all of our volunteers and the staff. And so when we got to Sunday, the new sermon series, which is called This Is My Story, based on the song, This Is My Story, This Is My Song, but praising my Savior all the day long. When Jeff's out for a few weeks on paternity leave, now that Marigold is here among us, Goldie, Jeff thought it might be great to have a sermon series on This Is My Story and have the associates tell their story through scripture and some of our faith story. And so that's what we started this last week. And there's really a clever way that the series has been branded, although there was a little bit of confusion about it, I think, because there's a note card. It's also on the website. It has pictures of the 5 pastors, baby pictures. And mine's, I don't think they love me enough, Trent, and I couldn't find a baby picture and nobody else could. So, you know, we went with about 3 or something, like 3 years old. But some people said to me on Sunday, was that you, Scott, at different stages of your life? No. So just to clarify, Trent, all 5 of us have a picture. And it's kind of surprising, though, on how many of the babies, which actually were not newborn, but because they had so much hair. And most of us don't have hair. I mean, Jeff's really the only male pastor out of the 4 of us that has hair. But in the baby pictures, everybody's got hair. So it's each one of us. And of course, Carrie's easy to spot because she's always been beautiful since she was a child, and her hair is in pigtails. So that's how you know it's Carrie Weatherford. But I think that's a really, I found it preparing for the message myself, Trenton. I found it really meaningful for me personally, because when we think about telling our story, and the other part of this sermon series is that we're encouraging all different ages in the church to be thinking about their faith story and to be thinking about what we would share in our faith story if we were to share our story with someone around us. And for me, the sermon text that I used from Luke in the 24th chapter, the story that's often called the Road to Emmaus, is really well suited, it seemed to me, for this series, because you have the two disciples on the day of the resurrection. They're not apostles, they're not the 12, but they're two disciples. We don't know anything about them. We only know one of them's name, who's Cleopas. And in that story, they're walking down the road trying to make sense of what happened in Jerusalem. They heard about the resurrection, but they haven't seen the risen Christ yet. And they're not really sure what happened. And so they're talking among themselves. And then Jesus comes up alongside of them. And they don't recognize that it's Jesus. They weren't expecting to recognize him. They had no reason to really believe in the resurrection. All they knew at that point is they heard the body was gone. So they're trying to make sense of it. And then Jesus, unbeknownst to them, comes up beside them. And then he begins to explain all the events that took place in Jerusalem, that actually they're in the Hebrew scriptures. These events were foretold. And so even today, many of our Jewish friends see Jesus as an important prophet, but now not as Messiah, because in their understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, Messiah doesn't suffer and doesn't die. The people of God suffer and on behalf of the people of God, and it's part of the anticipation of the Messiah who is coming. But they don't see Messiah as one who suffered and dies. So that idea that Jesus would suffer and die and be the Messiah makes no sense to them. And so they don't know to be looking for Jesus. And he comes in a resurrected body because they can't see it's the person that they knew as Jesus. But what the text says is that after they've gotten to where they're going, which is this community of Emmaus, two disciples invite Jesus to come in and have a meal with them. And then when he says a blessing over the meal, then he disappears from their sight, got up and walked on. And they're looking at each other, and then they realize that was Jesus. The resurrected Christ was with them. And what they say to each other is, did not our hearts burn within us when we heard the scriptures explained to us through Jesus and also in the breaking of the bread? So to me, that passage is important for us as we think about telling our story, because sometimes when we tell the story of how God's been at work in our lives, what Christ means to us, how our lives have been shaped, transformed, how we find strength in the midst of difficult times through our faith in God. When we authentically tell our story, our personal story of God's presence in our lives and what that means, it's often the way that God reveals God's self, or Jesus reveals himself to other people. It's in that sharing of the story is when their hearts burn, when they're around a table, and in that intimate fellowship that you have with family and friends and for the church, the Lord's table, it's often that those are the times when God is especially present and people's hearts burn within them. And I shared a story about when I was 16 years old and I heard a message of God's love for me and how Christ died for me. And it was a very straightforward message. I just never heard it in the way that I heard it. And my heart burned within me. And that was really the beginning of my sense of calling to want to follow Christ for the rest of my life and also become a pastor. So that's what we're hoping in this series, is that all of us would be thinking about what do we say when people ask us about ourselves and our story and our faith and where we find help, comfort, guidance in our lives.
That's really good. one of the things that's coming to mind for me as you're speaking is kind of as we're moving through our lives and we're kind of reflecting back, doing that on our own can be hard, and doing it in community, like even the Road to Emmaus, like it wasn't one person walking, it was a group moving together. And so for you, was there any people, you talked about your two friends that you grew up with, was there any other people in your life or maybe mentors that kind of helped you discern both your call into ministry, but also just life in general and how God was showing up in ways that maybe in the moment were hard to see, but you could see as you continue to move through your life?
Yeah, thanks for that question too. Absolutely, there were people. In the beginning, I mentioned the story that my parents didn't go to church, and my dad worked 6 days a week. He owned his own business, and so he and my mom would relax on Sunday mornings, and they would drop my three sisters and me off at the local Methodist church in the small town where we grew up. And I think my dad's worst fears came to pass, which was that he used to say to me, having faith is okay, just don't get carried away with it. Well, then one day when I said, I think God's calling me to become a pastor, he's like, I told you, don't get carried away with it. But the people that loved me in that church, that taught Sunday school, and also when I became a youth, who continued to guide me, and they taught me how to pray, and we didn't learn that at home. My parents were wonderful in gifts that they gave us in terms of how to live our lives, and we're forever grateful for that. Faith was just not a dimension. Goodness and character and treating all people well, a love of music, a love of athletics, a love of nature, all those things were really important to my parents. And so, and that's, all of those things became very important in my own life. But in terms of the faith, it was definitely people that were outside my family and had no reason to like me or love me, but they did. And when I went away to college, we used an image on Sunday with the slides of a path that I like to hike on sometimes. And it's a path that goes off of a big trail, and there's nobody on that path. And when I sensed that God was calling me into ministry, and to that I was trying to figure out what it meant to put Christ first in my life, I didn't have too many people that could help me figure that out, Trenton. That they were probably there, but I didn't know them. But I began to meet some people along the way, some of my friends in college, and some of the congregations that I attended when I was in college. There were pastors that they really made sense to me, and they really helped me figure out how to live a life that is God honoring. And I've always believed this, Trenton, that that the highest calling is not to become a pastor. And when we were downtown, when I was serving with our senior pastor, Jeff Myers, down in the city of Atlanta, the North Avenue Presbyterian Church, we had 30 young people go into ministry in the 22 years that I was there, and the 10 years that Jeff was there, 11 years. That's a lot. And both of us tried to talk every one of them out of it. Like, this is not a good career choice. I mean, you know, and maybe everyone who has a purposeful sense of their vocation, it's about calling also. I think God wants to call all of us to serve God. But what we would say to those who are aspiring to ministry is, if you think this is a higher calling than other people's calling, then don't do it. It's not the holiest thing you can do. It's not the most faithful thing you can do. It's an important role in the life of the church, but the highest calling is to, we would say, and I believe this from the bottom of my heart, that the highest calling is to use the gifts that God has given us, to find ways to explore those gifts, to understand that, what makes us uniquely who we are, and then meet a need in the world with the gifts that we have. And some of us are fortunate to choose something that where you make a living. Mm-hmm. Artists and pastors, sometimes, I mean, we're not in it for the money. And God provides for us and we're grateful for that. But it's okay also if I've come to this conclusion, Trenton, that if God calls us into a vocation and we end up making money, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And it's what we do with it that's really God cares about. And so we're all in this together, and everyone's call is important. Each of us is so unique. And so, yes, to your question, that people along the way that helped me discern, because I really wanted to do something else. And I really wanted to go into, I was good in science, and my dad wanted me to become a pharmacist and take over the family business that had been in the family for 50 years, or become a doctor. And I thought that sounded great. And I did well in the sciences, but I just realized that that wasn't my calling. When I imagined what my life would be like, I knew it'd be rewarding if I did that. But in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, but God's put something, I could be in a position by the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be someone who's speaking to people's souls by God's grace. And mm-hmm. that healing would be the greatest satisfaction that I could imagine. And that's not to take anything away from any other profession, because I think many people feel about their profession the way I felt and feel about being a pastor. It's just the calling, that the gifts that God has given me. And I mean, I watch you, Trenton, and you're such a marvelous musician, my goodness, brilliant performer and worship leader. And all of us who get to be around you, and your creative energy around worship, and is so, it's just, it brings such life to us. And so I'm guessing you had people along the way too that helped you understand those gifts, own them, and said, you know, when you use that gift, Trenton, in the way you do, and your whole family really is so musical, that at some point the stirring of God inside of you must have, it compels you, I'm thinking. But I can't speak for you.
Well, thank you. You said some nice stuff about me. You really, really turned that at the end. Just pay some compliments, which I appreciate.
Well, I mean it, because we need people along the way that help us. We can't figure it out on our own, and that was your question.
And, well, and one of the things I was coming to mind as you were talking to is, I think for some of us, that our vocation and our career paths line up pretty neatly. Like, you're a pastor, I work in the church, get to do music. Like, that's a pretty clear path. But for some of the people, it's your day job, and then what your heart's calling is, and the way you serve the world and the Christian community, that those things may seem like different parts of your life. But I think, I don't know, one of the beautiful things I've seen with some of my mentors has been how maybe their day job is working international freight or whatever it is, but they've found ways to both minister in that context, but then also use the resources that they've acquired there to bless other people and do service. And I think just being a holistic human being is sometimes difficult to see, because our jobs can consume a lot. But even for kind of my word of encouragement is just, even for people who aren't called into ministry, quote unquote, you're still called into ministry, and it just, absolutely, it's going to look a little different, and you might have to be a little more creative, but
that's absolutely the that's the majority of us. That's the majority of us. And I do think that, I'm glad you pointed that aspect of the story out, that it was two people together, and then Jesus comes up. And of course, Jesus said in his teachings, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'm in your midst. And for me, it's always been really important, Trenton, to have close friends in Christ, not necessarily in ministry, but with whom I can share my life over time. And we can help discern what's happening in the world around us, and how our faith is integrated into who we are, as apart from in our work, whatever that is, but also within our family life. And are we staying centered as followers of Christ? Because it's easy to get isolated, and there's such a high degree of burnout among clergy, but it's true in a lot of professions. Mm-hmm. There's an awful lot of burnout in other professions. And So I've had, I mentioned these two friends I've had since we were 3 years old. But the most important people in my life with regard to my faith are two friends that I met in graduate school. We've been friends for, it's hard for me to believe this, it's this long. It's so far before you were ever born, Trenton, that let's not talk about that part of it. But actually, I do talk about it because we've been friends for nearly 50 years. And we talk every other week for an hour and a half. And it's a very high priority for us because we've known each other so long, and it's hard for us to understand the world around us and how it's affecting us personally. And sometimes when you're a pastor, it's harder to speak freely about, you know, politics can be divisive, but how am I processing the political environment around me? How am I trying to make sense of what's happening in the world? No one's really feeling settled, I don't think, anywhere in the world now. And so what does that mean for me as a person, as Scott Weimer in my family? And what does that mean for me as a pastor and what I share, what others share in terms of a word of hope in the world that we live in? And so having those close friendships where we're free to talk honestly and we don't always agree on things, but we do agree that we love each other and we want each other to succeed. And so I feel like I'm always walking on the path of faith, that I'm never by myself. I felt that bit in the beginning, Trent, but I no longer feel that way. And I'm so grateful to have friends, but also colleagues here. The staff at Roswell is just remarkable to me. And you're an important part of that. There's so much affirmation one for the other here. And that doesn't feel territorial. There's such mutual support. It should always be that way, we think, in the church, but it's not always that way. And so I'm finding enormous encouragement in my own faith by being able to walk with you and our colleagues here at the church. So I'm grateful for that.
Kind of going back to the us telling our stories sort of part of the sermon series, which I think a big part of the series is us as congregants learning what does that look like on an individual and a corporate level. And right. So for people like myself who didn't grow up Presbyterian, who I never wrote a faith statement, for instance, when I was going through confirmation, what are some tools, resources, ways of thinking that can help kind of get us into the mind space of kind of retelling our own stories to ourselves? Because I think it could be hard to start that journey. And even if you start to write it out, I mean, I could write 200 pages worth of stuff about what my life has been, but that's maybe not the most effective way to think about it.
Yeah, and that's such a good question. And I really hope that everyone who's listening to this podcast is, if at all possible, can be at church at Roswell this coming Sunday, because it's what we call Confirmation Sunday. And so in our tradition, we baptize babies, and we baptize anyone of any age, but often we'll baptize a child, and they're baptized into the faith and into the covenant family, is how we see it. And that as being baptized in the covenant family, they're being claimed by Christ far apart from anything they could ever do to earn God's favor. And so it's this beautiful act of faith. But then our hope and our trust and our prayer is that at some point, as they're growing in their maturity, that they will own that faith for themselves. And that happens in, you probably know this better than I do, so exactly what age that is here, but it's in middle school, going into high school. And so we're going to be able to, some of the leaders are able to hear the stories of those who are going to be confirmed this Sunday. I think they're around 25 or so. And we have a student in each of our services who will be sharing their confirmation story. And I love it because it's a great discipline to be able to do it in like 3 minutes. And, I had 20 on Sunday. And And I had to cut out most of my life in terms mm-hmm. of what I would include in the story. And I think we often tell the story in a different way at different times and different mm-hmm. ages of our life, because it's the same story, but the way that God's at work and our perspective on how God works in our life changes over time. And so much of what I said on Sunday, I'd never really said before to anybody in terms of this is my story. And I could sense that God was at work in my writing that message, because I'd come to new insights about my own life in doing so. We have a guide that we want to point people to in the church on our website, This Is My Story, that gives some practical resources that can help us think about how to write our own story. So I direct people to those resources on the website. And then we have a card that we're handing out at worship services, and it's being handed out in Sunday school classes as well. And it has the picture of the five pastors as babies at the top. It says, this is my story. And then it gives some direction about where you can go to find those resources to help each of us be encouraged in how we can write our own story and tell our own story.
Yeah, and if anybody didn't get those on Sunday, I know there's some copies outside of all the worship spaces. So even if you're here during the week, just come by and grab them. We have plenty to go around.
Yeah, and also the website's a great place to find that resource too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have one last question for you, because I got to go get my kid in a few minutes from the preschool down the hall. You mentioned that you played trumpet.
Yes.
On Sunday. So when can we expect you to play trumpet during a service?
So I'm going to hedge on that right now. And it takes, I don't have a good excuse for not keeping my chops. But
it's a hard instrument once you lose it. The lips get raw.
Okay, so let's do this, Trent. Here's what I'll tell you. So the next time you and I talk, I'm going to locate my trumpet, and I'm going to clean it. I'm going to polish it. I'm going to oil it. And I'm going to be ready to practice, to start. How's that? You challenge me, and I'm going to respond. Thanks.
All right. All right, well, thank you so much, Scott, for being here and taking the time to talk. And is there anything else you want to share with us?
I hope you'll come on Sunday.
Scott might play trumpet on Sunday.
I didn't say that. In a world that's it's really hard for us all to make sense of the world right now. And so what I want to say in closing is that we really need each other to help figure things out, because none of us has it together. And so we really need each other. We need the hope of Christ in the church, and we need the unity of the church. We don't have to agree on everything, but we need to find a way, because it's the calling of Christ to come together and love one another, even across differences. And we're not seeing enough of that in the world, and we need it. I need it, and I know you need it. So I hope those are listening will come and be a part, if at all possible, and be with us in worship. Thanks, Trent.
Awesome. Thank you, Scott. Right. Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Thank you.